Yes, Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of healing and new life. We thank you for the little new girl and also her mother and father and grandparents and wider family. And we especially trust that you will be blessing the and filling in what is missing in the bond between this mother and the daughter, what was missing in those days. Lord, bring full healing and full deep formation in the soul, in the inner person of this little girl. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, we turn to the scriptures. And we got last week in our series in Romans to chapter 10. And as we said last week, it's recognized to be perhaps one of the most important scriptures in the whole of the Bible. And so we're going to just look at it a bit more and go over some more aspects of this today. So I want to read just verses 14 through 17 and then also from Acts 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, who wrote those words to us, we also read of him doing the very kind of stuff himself when he was in Athens from Acts 17. And so Paul, standing in the midst, this is verse 22, Acts 17, 22, Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. I read yesterday an article by the leader of the British Baptists that they estimate that 94% of the population of the UK, my home country, does not believe in or know Jesus Christ as Saviour. And I thought, well, that's what I've been thinking too, and probably it's the same across the whole of Europe. It's the same across our international community probably too. So those international people with whom we study at university or with whom we work at Airbus or wherever else we are or with whom we live or have in community, or maybe even closer to home, those people in our very own families will be part of that statistic. And so last week, this, as we began to look at this scripture, we see how interesting it is. How will this 94% or however many it is, how will they come to hear, how will they come to call on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't actually come to believe in him? And how will this 94% of people in our culture, in our world, how will they come to believe in him if they never hear about him? And how will they hear about him unless somebody doesn't actually tell them? Proclaim it, be a herald, be a proclaimer of the message to them. And how will anyone tell them if nobody sends those people out to them. And so last week we took the opportunity, didn't we, to gather in, those of us who were here, we got into little groups and we commissioned one another to go and be the heralds of this message to the 94%. Through a few years ago, I may have told you this before, forgive me if I have, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, when I was visiting my parents in Scotland, we decided to have a few days' holiday in Ballater, which is the small town in the middle of Scotland, very close to the Queen's palace called Balmoral, where she loves to spend her summer holiday. And in fact, she doesn't go alone, the whole family, as long as they can. Usually the whole of her immediate family, her children, her grandchildren, they're all there for their summer holiday together. And we were there at that time. And as we had gone by the palace, the policeman said, "Oh, you should have been here 5 minutes ago. You'd have seen the Queen come by riding her horse." Not bad for 86, I think, or 87 at the time she was. She's 90, still riding the horse, I read in the paper the other day. Anyway, we also went to visit the church there, because it's an interesting church, Church of Scotland, just a few hundred yards from the gate of the palace. It's called the Crathy Church. It's a very small community there. But it's perhaps most famous because when the Queen and the royal family are there for the summer, the Queen worships in that church. And we had a tour. And the guide said, "Well, most Sundays, not many of the royal family come. Maybe sometimes Prince Charles and Camilla come. Very rarely do you see the grandchildren. Most weeks, Prince Philip, the Queen's husband, comes. Every week, the Queen comes. Every week." Now, I'd heard this before a bit, because my parents, their pastor in St. Andrews, which is also in Scotland, he had been invited once to preach at this church, and what I knew from him was their habit is to invite a different, they don't have one regular pastor, they invite a guest pastor to come every Sunday to preach to the Queen and whoever else wants to worship there with her. And then when I was in London, my previous church to here, I worked with Laura, who was a fantastic youth worker. We had a great time working together. Her dad is also a pastor of a big church in Oxford. And he told us one day, a friend of mine who's another pastor, all these pastors, has just been invited to preach to the Queen at Crathy Church. And he went, and he had a lovely time. And after he'd preached, the Queen said to him, "That was a very good sermon, Pastor. Would you like to come for lunch?" And he thought, "Well, even though I've got an appointment, I think I will give it up and go for lunch with the Queen in the Balmoral estate and the palace." So he went in for lunch. And when he got inside, he found that even though it was only the Queen and Prince Philip who had been in the church with a small congregation, inside the dining room, the whole family was there, the children, the grandchildren, everybody. And like your family, probably very loud, lots of fun, lots of laughter, lots of good times. Big, beautiful lunch at the table, and the Queen is in the middle, and she sits the pastor across from her. Lovely time. And towards the end of the meal, the Queen asked the family to be quiet, and she looked to the pastor, and in front of all of them, she said, "That was a very good sermon today, Pastor. Your first point was this, your second point was this. Please, can you remind us all, what was your third point?" Well, the pastor's thinking, "Well, this is interesting. The third point is the word of Christ. The third point is the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third point is this very thing that Paul's talking about in here, this most important message of the good news of Jesus Christ." So he gives the message, which really calls for a response of believing faith. And the Queen said to him, "Thank you very much. That's very helpful. Tell us, how long have you known the Lord Jesus Christ in this way?" So he gives his testimony as well. I believe the Queen loves her family. I believe she's probably praying for her family. So although they did not go to hear the message in the church, she brought the messenger to them. She wanted them to hear what she had heard because she recognized how important it was. Now, I don't know if exactly that's a true story, but all the people I've told you connected with it, I trust. So I have every reason to sense that it is probably mostly, if not all, a true story, an interesting example of the Queen of England and the UK and the Commonwealth wanting to do this very thing, wanting to be a messenger of this message that we're talking about. This most powerful news in all history. Paul says in chapter 1:16 of Romans, this message is the power for the salvation in eternity and the transformation, the change on the earth and our lives for the rest of our lives for all who believe. And I came across this week in the Message translation, the Message's version of Matthew 16, where, and this is what the St. Peter Dome here in Bremen is named after, and where we get the key from, the key of Bremen is from this, where Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom. So when you preach the gospel, it will open the kingdom of God. And in the message it says, Jesus says to Peter, I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. And this is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. This is the message of power, of salvation, the one message of all in the world that we have been saved by and that we now have. How then do we connect to the energy so that we can be part of what we're called to be? We can be those who are sent and effective messengers. We're going to spend a few Sundays on this. It seems so important. And Pastor Dennis will be with us in a few weeks before we start Rooftop again. And next week, Brother Charles, who's been on the Rooftop so far, is going to speak a bit to us as well. And another time, I want us to think about loving relationships like I believe the Queen probably has, and prayer like I believe the Queen probably does for her family, as we do for ours who are not yet believers. But this week I believe we should focus on what is actually this message. I mean, often it's very familiar to us. We think we know it. We probably do know it. We wouldn't be here if we didn't know it. But what would you say to me if I said to you, tell me the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are to go out and clearly proclaim to our neighbors and friends in 1 minute. What would you say? Now, actually, I'm not going to give all of you a chance because it'll take too long. But I have primed one particular brother, JC, who's going to come now. And he's going to tell us. And I don't know what he's going to say, but I do know because he lent me a really good book after last Sunday, a German book, which I've enjoyed reading in German, about how to go and share your faith. And so when I read that, I thought, there's some really good stuff in here. Let's see how JC's got on with his book. So he's going to, I don't know what he's going to say, but let's hear what he says. This message that saves the world. Can you do it in 1 minute, JC? Do you want a microphone? Do you want to stand up here?
Yeah, I'll stand up there.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Yeah, I'm not sure.
Are you okay? Well, we're just roughly. Yeah.
This book that I sent Paul summarizes the gospel basically in four steps, and I would like to share with you. And the first step is, or the first pillar is actually God's idea of how we as humans interact with Him, and that we are in close fellowship with Him. That was at the beginning, and the second pillar of the gospel is that we as humans rebelled and didn't want to have this fellowship with God anymore and walked away from Him. And this left us with the issue that we have right now, that we are here in this world. And although we have this problem of sin in our lives, God still was faithful and provided for us with Jesus Christ's death on the cross. So that is God's love in order to restore the relationship back to where it was before. And these are only three pillars. The fourth is, I guess, the most important one, that we actually accept what Jesus Christ did so that we can have this fellowship with God again.
Great. Thank you very much. That's wonderful. Give him a round of applause. Thank you, JC. Thank you for your courage
and willingness. JC immediately said, he didn't say, I need time to think about it. He just said, sure, I'll do that. And he's done it. He shared with us the message of the gospel. And it's not up to us. Remember last week we saw, it's not up to us to do the converting. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But what it is up to us to do is to be faithful to present this gospel. And for us also to present it clearly. And what I really liked about what JC has said is that he pointed out there are four key pillars of the scripture, of the word of truth, that make up the message of the gospel. So I want us to just use our time today just to think a bit more about those four things that JC has said to help us. We know this already. We're living it if we're born again in Christ. This is the gospel that has brought us salvation. But if we're going to be those who share it on the street or share it with our friends, share it with the people at university as the Lord leads us, the opportunities he gives us. We're not talking today about all the different practicalities of being sensitive or praying or looking for the opportunities, but we're talking about what is the message and helping us to get a better grasp of it so we're ready when the opportunities come to share some of it or all of it. But however we're doing it, we need to remember there are four pillars and they're each very important. As JC said, maybe the last one is the most important, but in another sense, the last one doesn't work unless you understand the other three. None of them you can understand if you don't have all of them. What am I talking about? These are the pillars of our clear message. Our message is to be clear, otherwise the people won't hear it. And it is actually a clear message that God has given. So the first thing, God, the gospel is about God, isn't it? Sounds obvious to say that. But if you've grown up in East Germany, for example, or another kind of atheistic regime, unlike me who grew up in a Christian home, or perhaps others even like people like Muslims who grew up in a religious home of some kind, where to think of the fact that there's a God is just normal. But if you come from a different background, actually you may not have it in your understanding, your worldview, that there is a God. Why would there be a God? This is really important that we start at this place. Whatever our background, the message of the Bible is that the world and everything in it, as we've been singing, including you and me, was made by the person of God himself. The way in which he did it, we could talk about, but I don't personally think that's so much what the issue is. The issue is, the wonderful good news is, the gospel means good news, is that because God made it, I've got a purpose. I mean, I like driving fast cars, but my purpose in life is not to drive fast cars. My purpose in life is one thing only, or one person only, it's God. That is my reason. That's the reason I'm breathing. The only reason I'm here, existing, like you, is because God made me. And this God is holy. This God has nothing at fault in him. This God is pure, and he knows everything, and he's almighty, and he's always here, and he's absolute love. My goodness. So that because he made me so I could always be, as JC said, in relationship with him, under his watchful eye, in his almighty, all-controlling, caring hands, with a purpose, a meaning, the meaning of knowing him and being known by him, the meaning of living for him, because I belong to him and not to myself. Somebody told me this week that when they were a child, and they were with their father, he was with his father, he always felt completely and absolutely safe. He was too young to realize probably that often they were not safe. But just because his daddy was there, he just knew, he just felt, well, nothing could be wrong. Everything is fine. And maybe that's a very faint reflection of what it was like when God first made the universe made the world, in the beginning, people lived in perfect paradise, in perfect harmony with their maker. This was the intention. Everything worked perfectly in order. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. No war, no injustice, no sickness, no sin, no death. And this is what Paul is talking about to the Athenians. God made the world, the Lord of heaven and earth, gives to all mankind breath and life and everything. He made all the nations that they should seek the Lord. We need to begin our first pillar of the good news that we live by, that the world needs. God is the wonderful creator of each person. And he's wonderfully good and true. So that as his creatures, we are absolutely dependent on him, whether we know it or not. And also we belong to him. We owe everything to him. He can claim everything of us because he's the maker. But then again, of course, the second pillar. Why is it that the world is not like this? We all know this, but this is the pillar. Why do we not experience the Garden of Eden life anymore? Because of man, the problem. The problem of sin. The Bible explains to what happened to Adam and Eve that the people believed the devil. They turned from God. So no longer living for God as they were designed for, they fall short of his perfect holiness. Actually, all of us, of course, are like this. Yesterday at Francis's wedding, one young man was saying to me, when he's at work, he's so aware that the whole world is corrupt. And we may well look at the people around us and say, yes, the whole world is corrupt. But of course, we all know that compared to God and in our own human thoughts and ways, everything is filthy as well compared to him. We all have become guilty, and we all therefore stand under the wrath of God. Maybe this sounds a bit, we know this so well, but forgive me if it sounds boring because we're familiar with it, but actually it's really important that we just make sure we have grasped it and we understand it. This is actually the serious problem that we have, the sin. Even if we try to do good, and religious people usually do that, in all the different religions, even some Christians who are trying to please God, not even the very best of us can. Because what the Bible is saying is our whole nature, because of the fall, our whole nature has become sinful. This is why no matter how hard we try, we will still keep on making mistakes. We will still not get things as right as they should or could be. We are sinners. And when we're sharing this message to people, it can be very, very insulting at first because it's offending the pride. But we need to recognize if we don't share this message and we don't say the reality of it, people will not understand the power of God's rescue plan. We have to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to think of ourselves as God thinks of us. Romans 3:10 and 23, the God's word says, nobody is righteous. Nobody in this room, nobody anywhere in our networks. Not one. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. I mean, we can all feel guilty sometimes, especially when we have been caught out and other people have come to know something that we've done wrong and we're ashamed at what they think of us and our failure and inadequacy. But in other ways, we may well pride ourselves on our relatively good behavior. I'm a pretty good boy, we might think, or girl. We might think to ourselves. But the Bible says, whatever we may feel, whether we feel guilty or not, however good we may actually manage to be compared to somebody else in some particular way, whether we're better or worse, all of us have offended God. We've only just got to have, the Bible says, you've only just got to have one tiny little bad thought. Just one. And that's it. You're completely 100% guilty of breaking the whole of God's law.
For example, Ecclesiastes 7, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So whether we feel bad or remorseful or not, we need to understand the fact is, because God is 100% righteous and 100% just, he can't just forgive us like sometimes we forgive each other. Well, there, Paul. Oh, I'm so sorry. I've been caught out. I'm so sorry. Oh, there, Paul, don't mind. God can't do that, you know, because that would be to be corrupt. Because the fact that I've done something wrong means I have offended God, and that amazing, wonderful, perfect relationship that he designed me for is broken. And there's nothing I can do about it. And he can't just forgive me like that either. So whether we feel the guilt or not about our sin, because sometimes we can feel bad, but it's actually just self-pity, not actually real grief about our sin. The problem is there in the fact. The relationship with God we were designed for is broken because none of us can measure up to his total demand on our lives. We have all offended God. We've all rebelled against his authority. We've all defied him. We've all put ourselves in the wrong with him. And that's why the world is corrupt. And that's why we all struggle with so many things, because of this separation from him. And this is the serious issue in every human life. So the first pillar is, Almighty God has made you. The second pillar is that you, like everybody else and me, are cut off from God in ourselves. And we are condemned as well to his anger. And he's hostile to sin. So we're on the wrong side. But that's only two of the pillars, isn't it? And then comes the beautiful and most wonderful answer that we worship the person who we worship, God's loving answer, Jesus. But you don't understand what Jesus has done for you unless you get these first two pillars. You need to understand the depth and the gravity of the problem. God cannot just forgive you on your own. There has to be God's answer in order for us to receive that desperately needed forgiveness that we need. And so while God is also totally holy and righteous, he can't stop loving us. God so loved you. God so loved me that he gave his one and only son, as Jesus said, John 3:16. There is just actually one perfect human being. The real baby of Bethlehem grew up as God with us himself in the flesh. And what's more, he didn't just come to be with us. He came with one aim in mind. His life was always geared, focused, targeting the one aim. It may seem to us that he died young. He didn't. He died at the time that was just right, because his life wasn't so much about living a long time. It was about coming to die on the cross as a human being to bear all that sin of you and me and every single human being on the world. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God loves us that much that the guilty verdict that we all have, he has laid that verdict on his son. His son has been crushed under the weight of the guilty verdict of me and of you and of everybody else. I'm not saying that we should preach this long to the person in the street, but I'm just trying to help myself as well, just to get a renewed grasp of these important vital pillars of the message that saves people. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that is God's own proof of his love towards us. Why? Because his aim was to satisfy God's justice, restore that relationship again with God. So the three pillars so far: God Almighty has made us and he owns us, but we are alienated from God and condemned to his hostility and his anger, all of us. But God in his love has sent his own rescue plan himself. Jesus Christ condemned, Jesus Christ killed, Jesus Christ buried, dead in the tomb, in your tomb and my tomb. Jesus Christ crucified, the three pillars so far. And then JC mentioned the fourth one, our decision. what we must do. Repent and believe. And it's not repent and believe in the cross or that Jesus died on the cross. It's repent and believe in him, in Jesus. That's important. That's the difference. That's an important thing in the pillar. It's subtle, but we can sometimes say, you must believe that Jesus died on the cross. Yes, but our faith is not in this fact. Our faith is in the person who, though he died, he rose again. He's alive. Here's the spiritual power of the gospel. The one who died to take this wretched sting of death is alive. He's not only a living, but after he rose and he appeared to people, lots of people, 500 people, and moved around in Israel for some weeks, he ascended to heaven. Himmelfahrt is it's not Father's Day, it's Himmelfahrt, Germany. It means when the risen Savior ascended to the glory of God and he sat down at the right hand of heaven where he took up his reign. He is King. Jesus Christ is Lord now. This is the gospel. The Creator, the sin problem, he died on the cross and now he's alive and he's reigning. And he lives forever to save to the uttermost all those who believe in him. John 1:12, to all who receive him, to believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. A son of God, a daughter of God. No longer going to hell. And we had this in Romans 10, verse 9, a few weeks ago. If I confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Hallelujah. In Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, said Paul. Jesus himself said, come unto me, and I will give you rest. How can God's word repeatedly say this command to us? Because Jesus' death has paid the full price for all of our sins. So now he's able to forgive all of our sins, past, present, future, and save us as we put our trust in him. But because he's alive and he's king, this response from that Jesus gives us has two aspects to it. Believe and repent, or repent and believe, and they are going together. Believing, it's not just, oh yes, I think I believe with my mouth, I say Jesus is Lord. It's also, well, what does that look like in my life? Do I really mean it? Actually, if we really want to become a Christian, we need to also count the cost of this. Because if Jesus is my Lord, if Jesus is Lord, and I say it with my mouth, but I don't believe it in my heart, then will I actually want to see my life changed? But if I realize that he's Lord, and he's dealt with my sin, and he's paid the price, wow. Okay, I will stop doing the corrupt things that all my business colleagues do. I will start to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I will stop gossiping. I will forgive my brothers and sisters 70 times 7 or as many times as I need to, the things that he tells us to do, because he loves me, because he's Lord, because he's put me back as it was meant to be in the Garden of Eden, in this relationship where I am completely dependent on him. He's looking after me and he owns me and I belong to him, and so all my life is about now is him and serving him, and he's put it back into place. And so I will repent. Repent means change of mind. Change of mind from, I'm not my Lord, Jesus is my Lord. Which is why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you should take up your cross every day. That means every day repenting, if you like, saying in your mind, I'm not my Lord, Jesus is my Lord. And then I live my life in his righteousness that he gives me by faith, because I cannot do it on my own. You see, the faith and the repentance, the belief and the repentance,
They are vital together. And so that's what Jesus said in Mark 1:15 when he first appeared on the scene, when he first started preaching the gospel. What did he say? His summary statement that Mark summarizes what he's preaching. And he says, repent and believe the good news of me. I am Lord. I'm going to die to save you. Make me your Lord. Turn. Make me your Lord. Come after me. Repent and believe. And believe means resting on Jesus, finding our whole confidence in Jesus, in the promises that he will always forgive me. I rest in that. His blood has paid for all my sin, your sin, and I'm accepted by him alone. And so I now trust him with everything in my life. And he who became sin knew no sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So now through faith in him, I can continue to see my life freed up from the addictions, from the things, the examples, the things that are wrong, becoming, repenting, changing into his likeness. The gospel. We in Christ are the righteousness of God. This is maybe a prayer that I use more than anything at the moment. Because if I want to walk the path that he has for me and fulfill the assignments that he has for my life, I can't do it on my own, but I can do it in him. 5:21. He became sin who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. I am in Christ the righteousness of God. It's amazing. The relationship is restored through repentance and faith. Now I'm on a new life. That's a very long version compared to JC's very succinct short one, but it's trying to remind us of these four pillars of the message that we need to understand, and the Lord in his righteousness, our righteousness, will enable us to share. It all starts with God who made us and his plan for people's lives to live in communion with him forever. But we need to understand as well the deep problem of the world is the sin of every single human being. And no matter how offensive that can be, the person needs to know that. Otherwise, they won't understand the way through. They won't understand the solution to their grief and their agony, which is Jesus, God's loving answer, taking their very own guilt upon himself. Hallelujah. And then comes the fourth pillar. And so the response must be to believe, to call upon the Lord yourself, themselves, which also means repenting, a real belief. It means if he's my Lord, that's going to change my life. And as I trust him, he enables my life to change and get there and go his way. Amen.